When you think about someone who has a strong voice or a strong message that you've heard in the past or that has resonated with you, who comes to mind? Now, maybe it's a family member. Maybe your first initial thought, you think, boy, who had a strong voice in my life? Maybe it was my parents. Maybe it was whenever you heard your name called with both your first and your middle names. I know that was something where I kind of knew that my parents meant business when I heard Caleb David. Time to either come quickly or hide. But, you know, there are those times where you think, okay, that's a little stronger voice that's there. What makes for a strong voice? Does it depend on how serious the voice is? I've seen some mothers or fathers in the grocery store. You know, you see a little toddler or a 2-, 3-, 4-year-old. You know, they kind of going through the checkout line and they start adding things into the cart without asking first. Here's some candy. You know, Skittles, need a Snickers bar in there. And the parent, you know, do not do that. Put that back. We're not buying that. And then there's, sometimes I've seen it, the ignoring of the voice and just keeps adding the things in there. Now, you know I mean business. I'm serious. Don't do that. And then they just kind of go on through the checkout. You know, it's like, okay, so the seriousness of the individual's voice was obviously not that serious to the child. And it was probably because the child is running the family at home, and they did not back up what they were saying. Is a strong voice about how deep one's voice is? The sound of a person's voice. I think we all recognize James Earl Jones's voice. Very powerful voice there, one of a kind. I also think of Harold Rhodes. His voice was so powerful and deep. A little bit of a southern accent, a little bit, but that powerful voice. And it always resonated. Of course, he had very good sermons that he gave as well. But that booming voice was always in my mind. And then, of course, there is the voice of Mr. Armstrong. His voice was an emphatic voice, a very convicting voice. A very recognizable voice, and I know most who started out in the church heard that voice first on the radio. But he had emphatic explanations of the teaching of the Bible that were very clear and convicting and hard to argue. My grandfather, who never came into the church, he said, "That is a man of God," and he would listen to him on the radio. He never responded more than that, but my father did. And my father, well, he was called at the time. It wasn't through the radio, really. It was that he kept passing individuals on his way to work on Saturday, and he would always meet them at the same gas station. They would be going the opposite directions. But it was always these three or four individuals who were dressed in suits. And finally he asked, what in the world are you all doing on Saturday dressed in suits? And they gave him a plain truth and then went on from there. But, you know, Mr. Armstrong's voice, it did convict many in the past, but it was the message that went with the voice that was convicting. It was the inspired speaking. That's what drew people to the message. Of course, it was God's inspiration. It was God who did the drawing one to Jesus Christ and his teachings. The voice went out with a powerful message, but it's always the Father who draws one to Christ. We know the very familiar scripture in John 6 and verse 44. But in the context of John 6 and verse 44, the Jews were actually complaining and murmuring about Jesus Christ's message, about what he was sending. He said that he was the bread of life and that he was the bread that came down from heaven. This did not settle well with them, because they were actually looking for a Messiah that would have the manna, that would have manna. This was a false teaching that they had. It was a very strong rabbinic teaching in which the Messiah that would come would give manna again. So they were looking for that in a physical sense, and they didn't understand what he was saying, that he was the bread of life. And of course, when he went on to say, you know, to eat the bread, they really didn't understand what he was saying, and it didn't settle well with him. They were really only understood the physical and the physical is what mattered the most. That was the context. Let's go ahead and turn to John 6 in verse 43. John 6 in verse 43. It says, Jesus therefore answered them. Of course, we understand the context, but it says, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And again, that's a very common scripture for us, a memorization scripture. And the Greek word for draw, according to Strong's Concordance, G1670, is elko. And it means to drag off or to draw in or draw by inward power. It means to literally drag a person forcibly against their will. You can think about one digging their heels in. When God draws one to Christ, you know, has there ever been individuals who have resisted that calling on the front side? I think we know of individuals who fought it, but against their own will, they ended up becoming convicted. Again, you can think about Mr. Armstrong. He was going to prove his wife wrong, and so he was convicted. You know, God drew him. And we all know those different stories about despite the human nature, God drew them and they followed God. How many do you know drag their feet only to be convicted? But only the Father can do that. You know, I think there's many times, and this happens prior to conversion, or one has been called, and then they try to convince the rest of their family, and they need to come, and that doesn't happen. Or there's some who have drifted or left, and you have family members, pastors, you have, you know, individuals trying to reason with them, help them to come back. But if one has their mind made up, that's another story. We can't drag anyone into the kingdom. We can't, you know, God does draw, but there is human nature that's involved. We're not going to drag anyone into the kingdom. God is the one who draws one to Jesus Christ. And this is why we're also told that we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, there can be powerful messages, there can be powerful voices, but a strong voice has to be backed up by God. God is the one that allows one to understand a strong voice or a strong message. It's God's voice, too, that is the most powerful voice, the most convicting. Even though Jesus Christ said that no one has seen the Father or has heard his voice, we are given a description of his voice in Psalm 29 and verses 3 and 4. Psalm 29 verses 3 and 4. It says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And the strongest of all voices is God's. And even though we can't hear his voice in that regard, or the dynamics of his voice, we can still hear his voice today. We still hear his message and what he tells us today. God has always been able to get his message across, however powerfully he wants to, or as softly as he wants to. We think about Elijah, and God chose not to speak to him through fire and thunder, but instead he spoke to him in a still, small voice. God provided comfort and encouragement to Elijah as he gave him new marching orders with a still small voice. The New International Version translates it as a gentle whisper, the Darby translation as a soft, gentle voice. And that was what he needed at that time, Elijah, and it was impactful for him. But you know, God, he didn't always use thunder or fire to send a powerful message. Sometimes he did it through individuals. He used others to be his voice, prophets and apostles. In the book of Jeremiah, one phrase that you often see is, thus says the Lord, and then what God spoke through the prophet, Jeremiah. To prophesy means, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it means to speak as if divinely inspired, to give instruction to religious matters, according to the definition. But God spoke through his prophets. God spoke through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the messenger of the new covenant. What does that mean, that Christ was the messenger of the new covenant? We know that his shed blood is what ratified the new covenant. But this is often what we think about prior to Passover. Jesus Christ, by his shed blood, would be the messenger of the new covenant. So what does that mean? How is he the messenger? Today, let's look at the voice to be heard and the messenger of the new covenant, Jesus, the Messiah. Let's start out with what God inspired the prophet Malachi to say. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Now, the Hebrew word for Malachi, it simply means my messenger, or that is God's messenger. And it's very fitting since a lot of the theme of the book is about God's messengers, and it's a major theme of Malachi. We'll start in Malachi 3 and verse 1. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Of course, we know that's John the Baptist is referring to. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant," that being Jesus Christ, "in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now this verse is a prophecy showing that God would send John the Baptist to be the messenger of the messenger. John the Baptist is the messenger of the covenant, of the new covenant. And John was the go-between and the messenger of the messenger. Christ was the messenger of the new covenant, the go-between for all of mankind, the mediator. And John was the messenger of the messenger. But God gave him a very strong voice. God allowed John the Baptist to have a strong voice. John 1 and verse 19. John 1 and verse 19. Says, "Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed," he did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And then he quotes the prophet Isaiah. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." The phrase here, "of one crying," it is the Greek word baeo, and Strong's G994, but it means to cry. It means to speak with a strong voice. You know, he cried out in the wilderness. God gave him that strong voice. God allowed his voice to be strong. And really, it was God announcing the good news to come through John the Baptist. There would be rescuing from evil and sin. That is a part of the good news, a way to salvation. And he was announcing that. The way was through Jesus Christ, the only way. And the Pharisees right away did not like that message. And they started questioning John's authority. Let's go on to verse 24. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" They're questioning his authority. John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, and there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing." So he stood up, and he challenged, of course they were challenging his right to baptize, and he basically implied that their religious authority was not the ultimate authority. So how do you think they liked that message right off the bat? They didn't like his message, but this did not stop John from getting that message across. We'll drop down to verse 29. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" That was the message that he was going to get across, and he announces that. "And this is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" God gave John the Baptist a strong voice. He had a message to get across, and that message cost him his life as well. He was martyred, as we know. John the Baptist was martyred because he was faithful, faithfully taught the truth, and he used the voice that God gave him to speak. Herod's stepdaughter asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter, and that ended the life of a great prophet of God, the messenger who prepared the way for the Messiah. Why is it that human nature is so bent on hating the messenger? This is very common. This is human nature to hate the messenger. Now, typically, it's because the messenger has bad news. You know, they don't want to hear the bad news. You're familiar with, don't hate the messenger, don't shoot the messenger, you know, as they would say. And typically, that's because there's about to be some bad news to come. So, hey, this is just for my superior. Don't hate the messenger. Brace yourself. You're fired. Why are you yelling at me? I'm the messenger. Okay. Well, that's one way. That's one reason why human nature hates the messenger. But this is good news. And what John had to say of what was to come was good news. It was good news and positive actions. It was proclaiming the way to salvation. Jesus Christ is the messenger, the go-between of the new covenant, and he is the perfect mediating sacrifice for sin. There is only good to come from his established efforts, and yet he was hated. And today, even today, mankind still does not like the messenger or the message from the messenger. That the only way that mankind will be saved is through Jesus Christ. He is the truth, he is life, he is the way. Why is that? It's such a positive message. Of course, the church is putting that out today, continues to. There is a voice that the church has and that Jesus Christ is giving the church as a whole. But why is it that not many are responding? Of course, we did have some very positive results with one of the more recent Life, Hope, and Truth presents. As right now, there's been at least 200,000 views. That's between the two of Facebook and YouTube. So 200,000 views, and who knows, there could be three individuals at each household or each view. So, you know, could be upwards to 600,000 that saw that, and that's wonderful. But yet, there still aren't very many that are responding. Why is that? And the message is so clearly positive. It is because Satan the devil has a stronghold on mankind. And you could say that mankind is in prison, so to speak. The only one that can truly rescue, can really deliver or intervene in the situation is Jesus Christ. And the only way to repentance and intervention and rescue is through Jesus Christ. And then even then, when the Father draws one to Christ, one still has to respond, and they must choose. Their conscience pricked, so to speak. But what will they do? How will they respond? Will they choose to accept the message from Jesus Christ? God draws them to Christ. They can hear the message, but what will they do, and how will they respond? And right now, mankind is so confused They don't have even really a state of mind to accept that message. God's going to have to make it very, very clear so that they can be rescued from this evil realm and from sin. They have certainly been deceived by false Christs with a message that God's law has been done away. And they've also been deceived by man's traditions. But it's man, it's man's way that they have been so deceived by. Of course, we know that Satan is influencing this world. But really, it's man, it's mankind, it's those traditions, it's those false Christs, it's the false authority. And those are the avenues that are being promoted by Satan, and it's left this world very confused. And this was also a major problem in Christ's time. There were too many that were wrapped up in human traditions, man's frailties. And really, they were wrapped up in a physical man that was Moses. They weren't able to distinguish the fact that God worked through Moses, but Moses was dead. And God was working in a different way at that time. That was through Jesus Christ. They didn't realize that Christ was the one who provided Moses the authority back then. It was Christ speaking through Moses. And they were confused on where the authority was. They did not hear the good shepherd's voice. Let's turn to John 5 in verse 31. John 5 in verse 31. This makes it clear. John 5 and verse 31, it says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his words abiding in you because whom he sent you do not believe." If they would have responded to what Christ was teaching, that was a part of God's voice speaking to them. But they did not hear his voice at that time. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." And here we get to the point here. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and who do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one whom accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust." So they trusted in Moses. They trusted in a man. And they didn't recognize where his authority was coming from at that time. And, of course, the traditions. They saw that. They understood that. They understood his role. But they didn't understand the backing of Moses. "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me." That was Christ speaking through Moses at that time. The authority was with him. "For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So Christ is bringing up the hypocrisy here. Christ is saying, if you really believed Moses, you would believe me, Jesus Christ, because he wrote about me. Christ, basically is talking about the irony. You don't hear my voice, which means you don't actually hear Moses' voice. They did not like that. But he was saying in Moses' voice, that's only whom you trust. So, mankind can be very, very comfortable with physical human voices. And they don't recognize where God is working. And there have been some who have really followed the same pitfall in the past after Mr. Armstrong died. God used Mr. Armstrong in a very powerful way. God gave Mr. Armstrong a very powerful voice. He spoke through Mr. Armstrong. Many recognize this, but at the same time, some almost put all of their trust in a man. They didn't recognize who was backing him, where the authority came from, who was giving him that strong voice, and really that message that he had. Many did not recognize this, and when Mr. Armstrong died, they just stayed home and listened to cassette tapes. They didn't go anywhere for a long time, some 10, 20 years, until they realized, well, God is working today. He's working today. Where is he working? You know, what do you do with Matthew 16 and verses 18 through 20? Matthew 16 and verses 18 through 20, where it says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That is, the gates of the grave will not prevail against it. So it's not a matter of if there's a church, it's where. Where is God working today? "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So it isn't a matter of if God is working today, but where is God working today? Do you hear the good shepherd's voice? Do we recognize who the messenger of the new covenant is? Who is it that delivers? Who is it that blesses? Who is it that rescues? Who is it that gives instruction for the actions that lead to salvation? Where do blessings come from today and in the future? One of the more exciting prophecies that speaks of the wonderful blessings to come through the messenger, Jesus Christ, is found in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. The blessings because of his first coming and his second coming. And it's a very interesting verse. Between verses 9 and 10, you have a separation of almost 2,000 years, because we have the first coming and we have the second coming, or 2,000 years differential, not almost. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." And basically, don't hold back your praises here. Let your voices be known. "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we have the first coming here in verse 9. Jesus Christ and his disciples drew near Jerusalem not long before his crucifixion, and he sent two disciples to borrow a donkey for her colt. And he told them exactly where to find them and prophesied that the owner would be happy to loan them. This is found in Matthew 21 and verses 1 through 7. But it's a fulfilled prophecy of Zechariah 9 and verse 9. We'll hold our place here in Zechariah 9. We'll come right back. But let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 21 and verse 6. Matthew 21 and verse 6. Matthew 21 and verse 6, it says, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna, the son of David, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" Could you imagine the scene at that time? It was like a royal procession for a king coming in lowly on a donkey. "So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" What a scene. You know, and the voice announcing him was not going to be quieted. So many times, you know, at times Jesus Christ did not want his identity to be known to a certain degree. But of course, this was before, not too long before the crucifixion, and that voice announcing him was not going to be quieted. In fact, there was rejoicing. The king was coming to Jerusalem, and with him he would bring salvation. Christ allowed the multitudes to let their voice be heard, and he allowed them to cry out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna literally means "save now." And it was being used as an exclamation of joyous praise. Now let's turn back to Zechariah 9 and verse 10. Zechariah 9 and verse 10, because now we have, it jumps 2,000 years here. We're looking at the second coming and the blessings that would be received at the second coming. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. Shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." There will be peace, as we know, and during the millennial reign of Christ and beyond. And the blessings come through him and his establishment, his dominion, his authority being established. Verse 11, "As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." There will be rescue to come. Not only in this life, we think about this life and those that God is calling now, the first fruits, and there is that deliverance, there's that rescue for a small group today. But there will be more to come, and he will rescue mankind. He will rescue mankind from the stronghold. "Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you." We're talking about a time when the prisoners of Satan will be set free through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They will respond. The covenant that was established and ratified through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we see the parallel with Passover and atonement. Many parallels. We know with Christ's first coming, what preceded was the establishment of the new covenant and the establishment of the New Testament church and the first fruits. And those that he is rescuing now. And after the return of Jesus Christ, we think about what the Day of Atonement pictures and Satan being put away. And there can be that reconciliation. They will understand the truth. And they will know what the new covenant is then and what it means to repent and turn to God, turn to Christ. The truth will start to go out from Jerusalem and Satan will be bound. So they will not only hear a message, a truth going out from Jerusalem, they will hear, they will respond, they will see a difference in the good results to come. And you're able to taste that today as a part of the first fruits, to see the good fruits, to see the blessings from living God's way of life, and also to see the deliverance. We know that each one of us here, we've been delivered, we've been rescued from this world. Just as God told Moses that he would deliver and rescue Israel, he did. They would be rescued, just as God inspired Moses to say. But even Moses, who was saying it, he was a spokesman for God. And even in him speaking it, he had reservations because the burden was so strong. Let's turn to Exodus 6 and verse 5, a very powerful set of scripture here, and it's the seven I will statements and what God was going to do and what he told Moses to say to the people. Exodus 6 and verse 5. Exodus 6 and verse 5. There's a lot of parallels with the message he sent to the Israelites through Moses prior to delivering them, prior to rescuing them, prior to redeeming them. And it's a message for God's people today, the voice of the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Verse 5 of chapter 6 in Exodus says, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." They had burdensome lives. And he made it harder for them. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. This is what God said he was going to do, and this is what he did. But notice Moses' response, who would help deliver this same message. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. You can kind of think about how God draws one out of bondage, how he draws one to Christ, and how there is sometimes that digging in of the heels. You know, he was going to deliver them, and they were in such turmoil and anguish and feeling the burdens that they pushed back. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So he still did not, he had trouble understanding that the message was going to be fulfilled. He was going to help deliver that message, yet he was lacking some faith because of the lack of faith from the Israelites. They were in bondage. They were in turmoil. But yet he was going to redeem them. He was going to rescue them. But just as God said he would do through Moses, a type of Jesus Christ, God the Father drew them out of Egypt through Moses' lead. Moses was the go-between. He was the spokesman or the mediator. But God the Father gave him the voice. The same voice of deliverance, rescue, and redemption that's still active today. The voice and message is through Jesus Christ. Christ voiced deliverance, rescuing, and redeeming, and his actions proved it. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. And we know that actions speak louder than words. Well, his actions certainly did so. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. He is the mediator of the new covenant, but it was his shed blood that ratified it. He died. He was silent. He was silent to the point of death so that that could be established. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You know, the works of Satan. Because of what Jesus Christ did, and because he was the perfect sacrifice and died himself, that death can be destroyed. The power of death, the works of the devil, the power that he had, and it will be, he will be rendered inoperable in the future. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he was able to aid those who are tempted. Because of Christ's perfect mediating sacrifice, the power of Satan will be totally destroyed and rendered inoperable. Satan's authority will be destroyed through Christ, and he's given us power over sin, to overcome sin, even today, and those he's working with today, and those who's rescued, with having the mind of Christ in us so we can overcome. Going on to chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house, For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony for those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. What Christ is doing today is of more glory and honor than the works of Moses. Christ built the house and the work of Moses. And the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Christ is more powerful. Christ's work is more honorable. Moses was built by God. He is the creator. Every house is built by someone. Every voice is given by God. God has given every man their voice and their house. Why was it that some lived and died when the 10th plague was executed? It had to do with what was over the doorposts, their house. Some were passed over. Those in the house and those who were subjected themselves to God's authority, those who listened to the command. The lamb's blood covered the doorposts of the home. Today, the same principle applies. The wages of sin is death. Without Christ's shed blood as the mediating sacrifice of sin, that penalty is still over us. Yet Christ's shed blood covers our sins so that we can walk in newness of life. He is the messenger of the new covenant. We must hear his voice and follow through with his instructions. You know, they had to respond to the instructions that God gave if they were to live, for death to pass over them, so they would have life. They had to respond. They had to respond to the instructions. You know, we must hear his voice today, but we also must follow through with his instructions. Those who heeded Moses' instructions to put the blood on the doorpost lived. Exodus 12 and verse 21. Exodus 12 and verse 21. Then Moses called for all elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintels, the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood of the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass that when you come to the land in which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, you shall keep this service. It shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. They had to respond to what was commanded to them, and that's a lesson for us today. Those who hear the Good Shepherd's voice and accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we must be faithful. We must keep the commandments. We must keep the holy days. We must remain faithful. If we are to remain faithful, we cannot turn back to Egypt, so to speak. We can't complain against God. We can't murmur. We can't be stubborn. We don't refuse to go forward. And instead, we are like humble sheep who are easily led. That is what God requires of us. God will bring us into the land that he promises if we respond. We'll have an incredible inheritance to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ, our elder brother. That is the only way. And that's a part of hearing the message today, hearing the shepherd's voice, the good shepherd's voice. John 10 and verse 1. John 10 and verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. There is only one way. We can't navigate a different way that leads to salvation. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who does not shepherd, or who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Not all are in his fold right now. Eventually all will hear his voice, though. Drop down to verse 22. Verse 22, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you that you do not believe, and you do not believe, and that the works I do are in my Father's name, and they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and the one who is able to snatch them out of my, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." But he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Not only do we hear his voice, do we understand, because God has helped us to understand and he's drawn us to Christ, but yet we respond and we follow, and we are humble sheep in his pasture. Jesus Christ did not make a way for us to follow by laying his life down as an optional command. Our response to the love of Jesus Christ, it's been shown, it's been demonstrated. What he did speaks volumes. It speaks much louder than words. Our actions must voice to God that we love him in return, and that we reciprocate the love that Christ has shown for us. Just as Christ's actions spoke louder than words and it showed his love for us, our actions must show love to God and Jesus Christ. Acts 8 and verse 32. Acts 8 in verse 32. "The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, And as a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. He was silent to the point of death and did not retaliate. But he is not silent today. And his voice will be clearly heard and understood by all in the future as well. Jesus Christ's actions are very clear that he loves us, that he desires to save us from this evil world and to deliver us, to rescue us from sin. But we have a part in that as well. We must respond. We must follow the voice. We must hear, believe, and then do. And that also shows that we love him in return and that we reciprocate the love that he has for us. We must follow him. Those that hear his voice will follow him. So what do our actions say about us? Do we truly hear the shepherd's voice? Do we follow Christ? It isn't what we say as much as what we do. We do want to say the right things too, but it is what we do. Many say, Lord, Lord, but Christ will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that also has to do with those who hate. The one can say, I'm righteous, I'm so sweet, I'm so loving. But if you have hate, if your actions say something different, we're breaking the sixth commandment. It isn't what we say as much as what we do. Do our actions speak louder than our words? Christ's did. 1 John 5 and verse 1. 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes this world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Believing is a lot more than I believe, I receive. Believing is following the Good Shepherd's voice and obeying the commandments. As we partake in the upcoming Passover, let's reflect on the voice to be heard, the one who is the messenger of the new covenant. The voice of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Do you hear the Shepherd's voice? Do you accept the message that God sent? Do we love God with all our heart, soul, and strength? We want our actions to be that strong voice back to God that says, I love you too. We know that he loves us, but do we respond and say, I love you too? Here in about 1 week, we're commanded to take the Passover, to take the little bit of unleavened bread and wine that is symbolic of the beaten body of Christ and his shed blood for the remission of sin, the word remission for the deliverance of sin, because we are being delivered and rescued. We are reminded that Christ is the messenger of the new covenant. His actions speak louder than words. We must all hear his voice and respond.